pay no attention to that. Hello, good morning. I'm Doug Ray from Kalispell, Montana. My wife, Christy, my partner in all that the Lord has for me, and my brother-in-law, Chad, and Gene Pitsley are the three that accompanied me from Montana. We have a small little congregation there of approximately 20 people. Just to remind you and to let you know that there are people there who are praying for us right now in this conference. They have been the entire time. I know there are people in Tecumseh, Kansas, and there's also people all around the world through the outreach of Gene and Nancy Cunningham that are praying for this conference. There's also people down in Arkansas, where Lynn happens to live right now, that are praying for us. So we always need to consider and keep mindful and be thankful and grateful for all of those that are part of this conference in prayer right now and that are part of the Lord's work that's happening in the souls of each and every one of us. So always need to keep mindful of that. It's always a good thing to recognize there are many people who would love to be here who aren't able to be here. And it's not the Lord's will for every person to always go to every gathering, but it is the Lord's will for all those who are involved in all of these church bodies and these different bodies around the country that are involved through prayer in what the Lord is doing here, because it's preparation for us and for them for what he has next for us in this exciting time we live in. I mean, all of you realize the times are changing and they're changing fast, but it's a very exciting time to live in because we're going to see things that no other generation has ever seen, and this is preparation for that. So there's a tremendous value in these kind of conferences that I've already experienced from having the privilege to attend them and the privilege to be able to share what God has given in me, what he has already taught me, and what he has shared within my soul. And to be able to receive it from these other gentlemen is a huge opportunity. So always be mindful. Let's be grateful and thankful in our attitudes that there's something much mightier and greater than we're aware of that's going on right now in each one of our souls, and that is for future work to be done. So let's just start with a quick word of prayer. Gracious Father, what a huge honor and opportunity it is to gather together here with brothers and sisters in the Lord, to meet family that have never met before, to renew old relationships and friendships, and Father, most importantly, to serve and honor you through the functioning together of the body of Christ. We thank you for this time. I ask your guidance and direction that the Spirit of God would teach every one of us that which we need at this point in our life, that which is pertinent to us and necessary at this moment for our spiritual nourishment. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, in regards to our conference theme of the 16 one another commands, the 16 specific one another commands of the New Testament to the body of Christ, it's a very interesting, pertinent theme. I was pretty excited to hear what the theme was, just because there isn't a Christian alive on this earth that it doesn't apply to. And so no matter where we're at, where we're from, what we're going through, what we're involved in, what lays in store for our future, this is valuable, necessary strengthening of our souls for that which is part of our race or our walk. So considering these 16 one another commands, I started considering and praying about the what I like to call wrapping my thinker around it so I can understand things. Sometimes we all use different terminology. I stole some from Bob last night and steal some from others that you communicate with, because we all have different terminology sometimes of describing a certain principle or a certain truth or thing that helps us to really understand what's being said. And I'm kind of just a simple country boy kind of a person, and so sometimes the simpler it is, the better, or sometimes if there's a picture attached to it, I can have one of those aha moments and really wrap my thinking around it. So I started considering maybe what some other titles or phrases that we could use to describe 16, the one another commands. And I thought, you know, from the Father's perspective, the Father's rules for correct family function, because these are commands to the family, how to operate in the family. As Bob mentioned last night, the one another of the same kind within the body of Christ. So doesn't mean that we shouldn't apply some of these out to those outside, but these specifically are spoken to us within the family. So I thought about that, and then I thought, well, then let's think about it as Christ's perspective, because we are the body of Christ. And I thought, you know, Christ's standard for the interaction of his body, or his standards, is another interesting way for me to consider that, because we are the body of Christ. And we know that he is the head and we are the body. Of the seven figures used to describe Christ in the church, that's the most commonly used one, used the most times. To me, that's not really hard to figure out as a simple individual, because there isn't a human being alive that doesn't understand that interaction. And Christ and Paul and all the other authors of Scripture taught simple, not always easy to apply, but simple truths and simple pictures and parables to help us to understand exactly what this relationship is, because that's why we were left here. When I accepted Christ at 23 years old, I just didn't immediately go back to the Father, which I will someday, which at first I kind of wondered, you know, what's it all about? There's probably some of you in here that are still trying to maybe wrap your understanding around, what is the Christian way of life all about? What is this being a Christian all about? Is it just something we do on Sundays? Is it just something that makes us feel good? Or is it more than that? Is there something really valuable with eternal weight and purpose to it that he has for me? And I came to realize through Lynn's teaching years ago, there's a purpose for my life. I am the body of Christ. He is the head, and the only Christ that this world knows is us. God the Holy Spirit in us, through the Word of God, the two power sources Bob mentioned last night. But those two power sources are confined within the body of Christ. Christians, that's us. We are here to represent Christ to the world, to accomplish his work that is still ongoing, although he be seated at the right hand of the Father. So this is something that, because we are the body of Christ, we are to do his work. Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's handiwork, his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus to have all the fun we can have, right? To make sure we have as little discomfort as possible in life. I don't read it that way. For good works, that we should walk in them, that we should do that which the body of Christ is to do through the directives of the mind of Christ. And so therefore, that's why we all get together, that's why we spend our time and our money to fellowship together, that's why we spend our time and effort to teach and to study, those of us that are teachers, but the rest of you, that's why you spend your time and effort and treasures doing what you do for function in the body of Christ. So let's, with this in mind, let's look at the three specific ones that I was given the opportunity to teach from the book of Colossians. So let's open our Bibles, if you would, to the book of Colossians. And let's start in chapter 3. Colossians is such an interesting book with a phenomenal amount of wisdom in it. Kind of a sister book to the book of Ephesians. The two of them are so similar in so many ways, and yet each of them have their own specific wisdom that we need to gain from them. But the book of Colossians is full of the idea of the fullness of Christ. It's a word that's repeated over and over and over again. Us to be filled, us to be filled up. The fullness that is in Christ, the fullness that we have because we're in Christ. There's a tremendous amount of truth considering that idea. So when we look at these three commands in Colossians 3, we might just consider them Christ's fullness in action. Because that's what we're looking at, that I gained from this initially when I started going through this, is just the absolute conviction in my soul that the fullness of Christ that he has, that I possess positionally because I am in Christ. This is what is to be acted out and used in our lives. This is what we are to display and exhibit to the world. It's certainly not Doug's, the fullness of Doug, or Gene, or Bob, or Sue, or Fred, or Bill, or anyone else. It's the fullness of Christ that we are supposed to display or exhibit. And as Bob pointed out very clearly last night, it really hit me and stuck to me really good. Sometimes we are a little too hard on ourselves, maybe a little false humility in the sense of we consider ourselves a lot more worthless piece of junk than we really are. Because God wants to use each and every one of us, as individual and unique as we are, to fulfill that will and to exhibit that fullness in a different way. Each of you can display it to the world differently than I can. And that's why he called so many different people from so many walks of life to become the functioning body of Christ in this world. So never count out anybody. As worthless as they may seem to you in your human nature, you seem just as worthless to somebody else. But that's not, thank God, that's not the opinions that he is able to use in order to determine who can I use to accomplish my will. So when we consider fulfilling the objective, we always need to consider three things. Whatever the objective may be. If we're talking about military, we're talking about a child doing a chore, talking about an adult doing something just in the world, or whether we're talking about a spiritual, a biblical objective that's laid out for us in Scripture. I think it's important, at least it is for me, to consider three things. First of all, we need to know what. I probably will use this little device at times. This is about as technologically advanced as I get, so I are a technological giant, but that's only compared to a little tiny bug that knows nothing about technology. So we need to know, the first thing we need to know is what. What's the objective? Before we can fulfill any kind of objective, we have to know what. Let me see if I can get this on the... If you don't know what it is, it's impossible to fulfill it. But we were talking yesterday, and being down here in wheat farming and corn country, and I guess not so much wheat, that's our country, but combining and machinery and stuff, and I was just thinking about this, and I thought, you know, if you tell, let's say you're a father, and you tell your 18-year-old son, I want you to rebuild the engine in the combine. Completely rebuild it, it's shot, harvest is coming up, I want you to rebuild the engine in the combine. So you're one step there, right? Because you know what that dad said to do. But if you have no idea how to rebuild the engine in the combine, how are you ever going to fulfill the objective? You can't. But that's kind of leads us to the next step. How? How to do it. That's important. But there's one more, especially related to the spiritual way of life and the spiritual commission that we've been given. The objectives laid out in Scripture for each and every one of us and then collectively as the body of Christ. There's one more that I think is extremely important in the ability to actually fulfill this, especially in an honorable way. Why to do it? Why should we even do it? It's kind of, you know, in the life of a child. We all know some and we all were one once, so that's also a pretty good example to use. Why do they do some things? And a lot of kids ask why, and of course a lot of parents say you're not supposed to ask why, you're just supposed to say yes sir, yes ma'am, and get to it. But what's a real common answer from parents? Because I said so. So let me ask you, would that be a sufficient question, considering the objective of this conference is one another commands? A sufficient answer is because God says so. Well, that's true. But then I would ask the next question, why does God say so? Because it's in the Bible is a good reason to do it. Yeah, it's in the Bible. It's true. You know, that's what we should do. That is an honorable thing to consider, because the ultimate authority, our Father in heaven, says to do it. That in and of itself has value. But why does God say to do it? What is more specific than that regarding my own personal life? My interaction with other human beings and in the plan of God. I think that's kind of interesting, because why does he command these specific things? That should be important. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to start with the what. The what is pretty simple. It doesn't take us very long. We'll begin in Colossians chapter 3. Before I go any further, what time am I done? So I can kind of keep an eye on, what time are we? 10 o'clock. Okay, let's go quickly. Colossians 3. There's the quickest way in the world to triple the speed of the hands of the clock is to stand up and teach the Bible. It works that way every time. Therefore, as the elect of God, beginning in verse 12 of Colossians 3, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And here's our first command, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. That's the second. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we've just covered the first point of the 3 points we're going to look at. Because we know the what. Because the third one is teaching and admonishing one another. So we know the what. It's pretty simple. It don't take long to look at the what. Because that's the quickest and it's not the least important because it's a very valuable, necessary thing. However, it's not nearly as time-consuming or takes nearly the focus and the diligence as to determining how and to determine why. And those, are the two most important things for us to look at. So these are the three commands that we're going to look at. So before we look at the how, we're going to look at the why, because I think that's really important. And we're going to look at it specifically from the viewpoint of Paul in the letter to the Colossians. So we need, as I said, to look more than just, the answer is not sufficient to say because it's in the Bible. You may still be able to ultimately fulfill the objective as that is your, the some of these commands, some of these objectives, if that's all that you know as a young Christian. But as you get older and as you desire to fulfill these more consistently or to a greater capacity or more like Christ would, or more honorable in the sense of each individual application, you're going to have to know more than that. And so I think it's important for us as Christians to learn what's the Christian life all about. When I wrap my head around that as a young Christian, that was the thing that spurred my spiritual growth more than any other thing. I started to become aware of why in the world was I left here after I became a Christian. The big picture and some of the details that fit in, and it's been how God has used the rest of my Christian life in the last 10 years or so since then to fill in those details every single day. And I know, as Gene can tell you, and Lynn and Bob that have been at it a long time, a lot longer than I have, they're still learning things now that they seeing connections and applications in life that they never understood before because their lives are different now. And it's wisdom upon wisdom upon wisdom, and it's an ongoing process. So this is the importance of looking. So beginning in chapter 1, in Colossians, let's just look at three specific things through the book that I'd like to cover. Three things, specific purposes or objectives with which that Paul addresses these Colossians with that he lays out for us. And if it's Paul's desire for the Colossians, another way of saying that would be God's desire for all Christians in New Testament truth. And these are very, very general, but very important. Beginning in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. His ultimate prayer is that they may be filled with knowledge. But why? I've prayed for people before that they might have wisdom and knowledge without even considering, why do I want them to have wisdom and knowledge? What difference does that make? So they can be smarter than their friend at Bible trivia? Might be kind of nice sometimes, but what difference does that make 100 years from now? Who wins Bible trivia? Really don't make a lot of difference to God. If the answers that you know that allows you to be very good at a game called Bible trivia is answers that you use and principles in every day of your life and you imitate Christ to a high degree because of that, then it matters to God. If it's just stuff you know up here, like Bob was talking about last night, sometimes we can get too focused on knowing stuff about the Bible, which generally promotes arrogance and pride and how smart we are about the Bible and how we're Bible trivia champions in our thinking. But what difference does that make in the real world? If it's not changing the lives of somebody else, it's just stuff. So 1 verse 10 is the important thing. So that, this is the purpose of Paul's prayer for them to have knowledge, and therefore the prayer for all, the purpose that all of us may gain some knowledge and wisdom from the Word, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then he continues on, for the sake of time, we can't cover the entire book of Colossians, but it's hard to know what to leave out, because there's a tremendous amount of awesome truth that comes directly after this. However, that we may walk worthy in the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge. The practical experience knowledge, the wisdom from living what we learn. So that should remind us of the passage that Bob quoted last night. He laid a wonderful foundation for where we're going. Ephesians 4:1. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That was a verse that I really didn't understand, but it was pretty convicting to me, but I didn't really understand it as a young Christian. But it was a command, I knew that. And as all of you know, when you become aware that something's a command, the next thing you have to figure out, well, how should I do that? And so there's a purpose that He called me to, a calling, a destiny for my life that I am supposed to figure out and then to walk worthy of it. The picture of the old balance scales. The calling that with which I'm called in my walk or my life, the conduct of my everyday life, are they balancing out or not? That's the question. So this is the first thing he says. And beginning in verse 24, he starts the next context, just talking about his own, chapter 1, verse 24, his own life, his own ministry, so on and so forth. Verse 28 is the one we're focused on, because him we preach, him referring back to Christ, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, him we preach, warning and teaching every man, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that, here's that purpose clause again, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. We looked at this a lot in Kansas. It's not talking about sinless perfection, because you're never going to achieve that. Christ was the only one that was sinless. But as we saw in our class in Kansas, Christ also became perfected. The same word teleios, sometimes translated complete, sometimes translated mature or maturity. Christ, although he was sinless, needed to become perfected in his purpose, his function, his ministry. It was a process, the scripture says. Hebrews specifically talks about Christ and his process of becoming completed. In what way? In sinlessness? Absolutely not. He always was. But in fulfilling the will of God that God had given him to do. What did he say? Why did he come? To fulfill the will of the Father. That's why he came. And that will continued until the moment he said, it is finished, and went, phew. Then it ended. That was the end of his process of completeness, of becoming perfected in the sense of with regard to the will of God, the purpose and the destiny that God has allowed me to be here. That is what is being talked about. We all are in that process, every single Christian. You're not aware of it as a young believer. I wasn't. I didn't know all about that when I first came to Christ. I just knew who my Savior was. That was a whole lot better than where I was at before, and I was really thankful for it, because I didn't have to live in fear any longer. I didn't have to hate funerals and hate talking about dying and be scared to death and not and trying to put on a big front as a young stud cricket, not wanting anybody to know that people like you would be afraid. And that was a terrible, terrible thing. You could make it sound really good and look really good to a lot of people, but in here it was terrible. Some of you have known Christ from a young age. You've never experienced that. That's all I knew. But then I started to learn a little bit more about it. And when I started to understand, as I mentioned earlier, that this is the objective and the purpose for me. I don't know all the details of how to do it yet, but I know that's what it is. And that's a kind of a relief, because you kind of figure out, what's it all about? You're not kind of running around just struggling to be a good guy now and, you know, deal with all of your friends that call you goody two-shoes and Bible thumper and blah, blah, blah. It's something more than that. And when you start to understand it, it's amazing, because it's the first step in being able to do something and live in such a way that brings peace and contentment in your soul. It's the only thing. Some people say, well, I go to church and I'm not really too serious about that Christian stuff, but Jesus is my Savior. And I know people who truly know Christ. I have family members, close family members, immediate family members that are believers in Jesus Christ and have been for a long time, but they really don't want anything to do with the serious fellowshipping and study of the Word and applying it in their life. They just kind of try to do good and not be too bad and know they're going to heaven someday. That's not a way to live in peace and contentment in your soul. And I know it. They know it. I'd love to help them with that, but I can't force them, and they won't allow me yet, but I pray for them. Same way that Paul prays for the Colossians. I have the same objective for them. I don't want them to live any longer with not walking worthy of the Lord, because I know when I didn't and the times when I don't, I choose not to, even though I know now, the void and the emptiness that's in your soul when you're outside the will of God. I know that. I've experienced it, and it's not good, and I've experienced the peace and the contentment and the true biblical joy, which has nothing to do with being happy or pleasure. I've experienced that in my soul, and that's what I want for everyone else, because they don't know what they're missing yet. And I know how valuable it is, and I know what it's like. And that's why we should pray, as Paul does, for other people to know. We should be willing to teach and want other people to know not just these 16 commands, but all that the Bible says about our interaction one to another and to those outside, because it's the only way to truly experience a contentful, peaceful, with true biblical inner joy in your soul life. That's the only way. And that should be our objective. So here he expresses again, presenting every man perfect in Christ, complete, mature. Paul desired that for everyone to, you might term this, to becoming perfected, having finished your race well. Josh Farnham, the tall Josh of all the Joshes that are in our church, he was in Kansas, some of you know Josh. He considers this a lot, finishing well. He constantly prays to the Father, "Father, I'm a coward." You know, honestly evaluating, "I don't have what it takes to finish my race well. I don't know what you have for me, but I know it's tough right now. I know the world's changing, and I don't have what it takes to finish well, but I want to finish well. I want to run across the finish line or drag myself across it one way or another, the destiny that God has for me. I want to finish well." So becoming perfected is the idea of completing one's race, growing and functioning to the level that God has for us, fulfilling the destiny, the specific areas of ministry and function in the body of Christ that he has for us. That is the idea of becoming completed, just as Christ had to do it. Philippians tells us that he became obedient by the things that he suffered, and so does Hebrews. And the idea of Christ's choices every day to do the will of the Father. That's the same battle that we're in. Now, the last one, chapter 4, verse 12. So that's the second phrase or way that Paul describes his objective for these Colossian people. And we're going to see that without fulfilling these three commands, you cannot achieve these objectives. Let's look at 4:12, because this is kind of interesting. This is now Paul, after he laid out those two objectives or purposes, then he tells them a lot of stuff of how to do it in chapter 3 that we'll see in our next hour. And then at the end, he is just kind of concluding the letter, and he is using Epaphras as an example. This is a wonderful example. Verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, a slave by choice of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers." Why? Why should we always labor in fervently in prayer one for another? "That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Now he expounds on it a little more. He still uses the same word, but he adds more words to it. Because not only that idea of that completeness or that perfection or that teleios, but also complete. And that word is, remember I mentioned how often the word full or fullness is used in Colossians? This word comes from Plato, to fill up. He wants us to be full. Full of what? Filled up in all the will of God. This, to me, I consider this his way of saying filled up with the having completed your race, the function, the filled up with the works of righteousness. When he talks about earlier those good works, those being fruitful in every good work, filled up with the fruit in my basket, so to speak, of the good works, the completed good works that he had for me to do because I chose to do them. I chose to utilize the power sources that God gave us, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. No Christian is lacking power to accomplish the will of God. They're only lacking diligence. That's it. Every one of us. It's good for us to remind ourselves sometime of that. When we see there's all kinds of lacks and reasons, we call them excuses, of why we're not doing what God wants us to do, or where I'm not, know for sure deep in my soul that I'm not where I need to be doing what I need to be doing in the plan of God. It's good to remind ourselves, I'm not lacking any principle from the mind of Christ, because we all have access to it. I may be lacking this in here, but all that is a call to diligence. But I'm not lacking the Holy Spirit either, not according to Scripture. I may be lacking wisdom and knowledge of how to utilize the power of the Spirit. That was me for a long time when I was a young Christian. I heard a lot of good teaching and words, but I hadn't figured out how to apply it yet in my own life. And I know there's a lot of us that are, some of us probably in this room that are still there. I know a lot of Christian friends of ours that just truly don't understand how the Spirit of God desires to work in their life. And they need to be taught that. Not just by pastors and Bible teachers, by Christians, one another. Their brothers and sisters can teach them that. And they can teach them the most effective way, by example. Words are not the most effective way of teaching. Example is always the best, most effective way of teaching. We are all called to be teachers, every Christian, to teach by example. To teach what? Christ. To teach the mind of Christ through the example that we ought to be as his body. That's what we're to teach. And you don't even have to open your mouth to do that. Sometimes you do. Sometimes it helps. Sign language wouldn't work very good up here for me this morning. But it's the daily life when people are seeing you and watching you. That's the stuff that where the rubber hits the road. That's what makes the difference. That's what made the difference in me when I saw people. Finally, I had enough of these Christian idiots, for lack of a better term. That's why I was not a Christian until I came 23. It ain't that I hadn't been exposed to it, but I didn't want nothing to do with that club of people. But I just hadn't met the right ones yet. And when I met real people that are just real everyday people that know where they're going, know how to tell you where they're going and how you can go there, and just daily, one foot in front of the other, run the race that God has for them, living what they know to the best that they can, and when they fall, they don't pretend they're sinless and they don't pretend they don't fall. They just get right back up and keep on going and acknowledge it and call it what it is. That's what changed my life. That's what Paul is wanting us to know. This is how you do that. By fulfilling these commands, and he's going to tell us how to do it, that we may stand perfect if we do. Stand. Same word used in Ephesians 6. Full armor of God, that you may stand. Stete. The old Roman triore warrior cry. That's what Paul, and that's what Epaphras, his desire and purpose for these people. Therefore, God's for those people in Scripture. Paul's for those people. Paul's for you and I. Mine for yours, and hopefully yours for mine. That is the objective, that we may stand mature and filled up in all the will of God. So these are the three specific passages. There are others. I had to weed out a bunch, because there's a lot of statements in the book of Colossians that Paul makes that speak of and teach of an objective or a purpose that he has for them, and therefore that God would have for all of us Christians. And those are important things to know why. Because these are ways, these three things, these three passages are ways of stating how can we be the body of Christ to the world. And why Paul wants them to do that, and why does Paul and God want us to do that? Why does he want us to fulfill these commands? Because it's the only way we can imitate Christ to the world. Christ summed them all up in love. But Notice he said to the 11, he says in John, by this they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. To me, that's the summary verse from the master of family function. Love one another. When we don't, people either attribute that, like I did at one time, they attribute that to Christ, maybe unknowingly or maybe not deliberately, but they're attributing it to Christ himself and his character. What kind of Christ is he if those are the kind of people he likes and uses and, you know? But also, without love, we are also not profitable to one another. We still have interaction. We still have effect. It's just not good effect. So not only does it reflect on the character of Christ, but it actually reflects on and shows very clearly to my brothers and sisters how I really value them at that time, doesn't it? Sacrificial agape love. There is no greater picture of concern and care and compassion for another human being. Christ said it. So there's two things we need to consider about his summing everything up in love. And imagine that. Paul actually uses that too in Colossians 3 that we're going to see next hour. So if this is an expression of Epaphras' true purpose in his laboring fervently for them, maybe it ought to be our purpose for laboring fervently in prayer for each other. That's not part of my command to give, but it's part of the context in here, because prayer for one another is an important part of fulfilling these commands. So we ask ourselves the question, why should they, and therefore all believers, fulfill these three commands here, along with all the other 13 that are listed? Why should we? Simple. So we can function honorably as the body of Christ. That's my summary terminology. Why should we fulfill them? Because three different aspects that we've already seen in 1:10, 1:28, and 4:12. So we may function honorably, not just function. We function every day as the body of Christ, whether we want to or not, because we are the body of Christ, and nothing's ever going to change that. As Bob clearly mentioned last night, there's nothing you can do to get good enough to earn salvation, and there ain't nothing you can do to get good enough to keep it by your own power. There's a lot of people teaching that today. A lot of people. The majority of Christianity believes that someday they might have salvation for one reason or another, and in one form or another. They don't realize today they possess it now if they have put their trust and faith in the work of Christ on their behalf. They possess it now. I know you all know people that believe that. I do too. That is a huge call of opportunity with a capital O to teach people what Scripture says, that you possess it now. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus at this moment in Christ, never to be taken out by yourself, your power, or anyone else's. Those are important things to understand. So when you come to understand that, then you can say, oh, whew, relax. Not I have the freedom to do anything I want and it don't matter. That's what people will usually tell you. Oh, that's what you're saying. Yeah, I am saying you have the volition to do whatever you want. But I am not saying you can do whatever you want with no consequence, because that's not what Scripture teaches. They agree on that. We agree on that. Every Christian agrees on that. The question is, what is the consequence? When we look at the biblical consequence, not removal from the family of God. He doesn't threaten his children with kicking you out of the family. Well, maybe you're not even one of them. That's the two ways that most people teach people to live in fear. That God uses fear to motivate his children. Uh-uh. He uses loving discipline to motivate his children. Hebrews 12, 5-11, the most clear context in all the Bible on discipline of a loving father and why he does it. That's how he motivates us. But when you don't know that, when you live in fear, you can't identify why should you even fulfill these commands, because you're doing them out of an incorrect motivation. You're trying to get good enough to be in God's favor or not be, God, he's going to get me. you know, all the time. You're living in fear. That's why you do good stuff. So bad stuff don't happen to you from God. Because after all, he's mean, evil, and vindictive, and he's just waiting for it to go, meh. That's ultimately what a lot of folks think, and it's really sad. They live in slavery and bondage to incorrect truth. We can help them to understand that, and when we understand why we should fill these commands, when we explain to them the overall big picture of what's it about, people have a huge sigh of relief. Not only that, now they have an expectancy. Wow, I can be used by God. I have a purpose, a destiny that I never knew of before. The light bulb goes on like a little child that's been given a little job to do by mom and dad and thinks, well, yeah, I'm a little more important than I thought I was. In the eyes of mom and dad, I have something to do, something valuable to do. That's what we need to know. So then we can learn all the what to do's and how to do them's and fulfill them, because we know ultimately from the scriptural perspective of why should we be doing this. Not to impress people, for sure. So that we may become mature, having lived worthy of the one who paid the ultimate price for us. That's my ultimate statement of why. So when I say become mature, having run my race, having finished the work that I was given to do, which is a way of saying I have lived worthy of the one who bought me at the ultimate price. That's why we should do it. Not to repay something we could never repay, but in honor of our consideration of the true value of what he paid. We look at that and consider, like the song said, small price to pay compared to Calvary. But it's an honorable thing to desire to walk worthy of it. Because we've been called, as Ephesians says, to good works, that we should walk in them. And that's essentially what these commands are telling us, how to walk in those good works. It is time to finish. I hope that's been a valuable consideration of maybe why we're here, why we are considering doing these things one to another, fulfilling these commands. Because knowing there's a command is great, but knowing how to fulfill it and why you should are the true most valuable parts, and those two are the things that complete it and actually make it an achievable objective in life. Let's take just a little bit of a break, and then we're going to spend the next hour looking at how do we do these three in Colossians.